come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who have taught the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that in the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Chapter 4. Create a plan for personal growth. You ask me what to do to become great. I tell you, identify in the course of this year several magnanimous people you would like to meet. Seek out their company, contemplate them, learn from them to dream, decide, and act. Study the lives of history's noblest personalities. Study me. Create a magnanimous environment around you. Your environment is the books you read, the movies you watch, the images you contemplate, and the music you listen to. It is the internet with all its greatness and vileness. Be selective. Reject what is morally dubious, and fill your heart and mind with noble and beautiful things. I lived in a world very different from yours. We had fewer temptations. Your temptations are artificial. They are generated by ideology and commerce. They manipulate you morning, noon, and night. Do not let yourself be manipulated. It is true that man is a social being who cannot and should not escape influences. Choose what influences you want for yourself, the positive ones you need. Make plans for yourself and your family and follow them. I grew up in a supportive atmosphere, which my parents created for me and that I freely accepted as an adult. In this atmosphere, I made great strides without knowing it. I was lucky, of course, to have virtuous parents. During adolescence, I could have thrown everything I had received out the window, but did not. I kept it all. So remember these words: magnanimous environment, positive influences, and supportive atmosphere. Be intelligent enough to create such an environment and strong enough not to abandon it. Learn to experience the greatness of ordinary life. Contemplate everything noble within it. Growing up, I sensed the greatness in the little things of daily life. I did not go to school, but helped my mother sew, do the laundry, and cook. Sometimes I worked in the stable or in the fields, using, according to my father's wish, either the harrow or the plow, or looked after the flock in the communal meadow. I saw how my mother prepared meals. Through her cooking, she elevated us not just physically, but spiritually. Through her talent, which was a manifestation of greatness, she gave us all a sense of our own dignity and encouraged us always to give the best of ourselves. Be astonished by things greater than yourself. Many things delighted me: nature, plants, animals, and the hard work of the men and women of Domrey. I was easily moved by beauty, goodness, and virtue without trying to reduce realities to my poor ability to understand. I did not try to comprehend, to contain, or to possess. Instead, I let myself be astonished, seized, and embraced by what was greater than me. I learned to contemplate beauty, to marvel at it, and respond to it in the right way. My free heart became accustomed to saying yes to the divine impulses and inspirations manifesting themselves in the depths of my being. I opened my heart to transcendence. I learned to let myself be loved before I learned to love. I learned to contemplate before learning to act. Make a daily plan for spiritual and cultural growth, setting precise times for meditation, reading, and sports. I went to church every day to attend the Holy Sacrifice. I prostrated myself before the cross. I spoke to Jesus and Mary. In the evening, when the bell chiming compline surprised me in the field, I genuflected and raised my soul to God. I did these things not from time to time, but every day. It is the regular rhythm of life, not the fleeting moments of emotions, which forges character and educates the heart. Do not compare yourself to anyone. Where dignity is concerned, all human beings are radically equal, but from the point of view of their talents, they are radically unequal. Many are those who would be able to work miracles, but who do foolish things because the mob is their only point of reference. I was aware of the immense talents God had granted me. I did not compare myself to anyone, not to any of my childhood friends. I loved them a lot. My sense of justice told me that God could not demand of them what he demanded of me. Do not let occasions for action pass you by. Letting the opportunity pass, not seizing it out of fear or laziness, this is what makes a magnanimous soul suffer more than anything else. Remember, evil is not what others do, it is the good that you, personally, do not do. At Vaucouleurs, where I went for the second time to convince Robert de Baladecourt, the royal captain, to take me to Dauphin at Chinon, I did not stand still. I was in a hurry to leave in order to accomplish my mission. I was just turning 17, and time was weighing on me like a woman wanting to become a mother. Baudricourt was still not taking me seriously, but unlike the first time I met him, this time I had no intention of going back. In the street, I met a young knight, Jean de Metz, And I told him, with all the rage that was consuming me, I came here to ask Robert de Bondecourt to take me to the king, but he paid no attention to me or what I was saying. And yet, I must go before the king, before the middle of Lent, because he will have no help except through me. I insisted on these words. It was this young man, 31 years of age, who persuaded Bondecourt to embrace my cause and was the head of the small company of troops escorting me to Chinon. Act as if no one else can help except you. One last thing. Remember that the magnanimous person risks everything because he is afraid of losing something greater than everything else combined. Some practical advice. Make a list of magnanimous persons, living, deceased, literary personages, to study and be inspired by. Enumerate the internet resources you will use, the books you will read, and the movies you will watch. Which bad environment will you turn your back on? Seek a qualified advisor who can help you set magnanimous goals and attain them. Chapter 5. Cultivate filial piety. You discover little by little your own greatness, your dignity, your talent. I encourage you, continue along this path, which is the path of truth. But there is one thing you should reflect on frequently. Without God, you are nothing. The more concise you are of your personal greatness, the more you should recognize that greatness is a gift from God. Magnanimity without humility is no magnanimity at all. It is self-betrayal and can easily lead to personal calamities of one kind or another. Your greatness is a gift from God. Your strength is a gift from God. You should offer them to God and consecrate them to Him. A humble person has his sights fixed on God, who is the inexhaustible source of his being. I was aware that without God I was nothing. I constantly sought His presence and naturally had recourse to Him. I did not confine myself to the requirements religion prescribed. I passionately sought the face of God and communion with Him. I was a pious and religious soul from my earliest childhood. I owe my piety to my mother, Isabel. Everything I knew about Christian life, I took from her teaching and example. Young people mocked me for my religiosity. My friend, Mignette, often told me I was too pious. I took this reproach as a compliment, which made me blush. My faith translated into good works. When I had some money, I gave it as alms. I took in the poor and consoled the sick. At Vaucouleurs, where my adventure began, I attended morning mass every day and remained long afterward in prayer. I went down to the subterranean chapel and knelt before an image of Mary, my head bowed down or raised to heaven. Later, at court, praised and glorified by military officers and clerics, I remained the person my mother had made me. I was naturally supernatural. I accomplished the will of God with simplicity. I knew, so my voices had told me, that I would be taken prisoner. But if I had known that this would happen in Compiègne, I would not have gone there. It was not my custom to throw myself into the wolf's maw. God was well aware of the dose of good sense He had given me. That is why He did not alert me to my capture. My good sense would have been detrimental to His plans. I behaved so naturally that when I was a prisoner of the Burgundians, I tried to escape twice. Should not a prisoner be obliged to try to escape? After the failure of my first attempt to escape, I concluded that God did not want me to do it. However, I could not resist a new temptation. I tried again. I fell 20 meters in the attempt. I ought to have died. God saved me, but He was not happy with me that day. I had to confess. I was pious, simply and naturally. There was nothing strange or extravagant in me. Mine was a popular religion. I lived from prayer, the gospel, confession, and the Eucharist. I was a girl like any other. I was a good Christian, aware of the power of my baptismal consecration. That is why I like to assert that I had been well baptized. I owed to my baptism my dignity, my strength, my vocation, and the direction of my life. I lived close to God. Piety begins with the truth. The great truth is that without God, you do not exist. Anyone not understanding this simple fact cannot be humble or pious. If life is a gift of God, religious indifference is an abomination. If God wanted you to be, justice demands that you love Him with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. So I encourage you to be pious. May your piety be that of a child, natural, sincere, and trusting. Some practical advice. What is the quality of your relationship with God? How often each day do you recollect yourself in His presence? Do you assiduously seek His face in your ordinary activities? Is your daily prayer the intimate dialogue of a son or daughter with your father, or is it the impersonal recitation of routine phrases? Create a daily plan of piety adapted to your familial, professional, and social obligations, a plan followed every day whether you are tired or well rested, whether you have time or not, because this plan is the great strategic priority of your life. This reading comes from Coached by Joan of Arc, Lessons in Virtuous Leadership, Chapters 4 and 5.